The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Well, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, we're really glad to have you. We have some visitor information cards. If you'll fill one of those out and put them in our offering boxes here and in the back, for every one of those that we receive, we donate $5 to the Northlake Crisis Pregnancy Center. So that's a way you can bless not only us, but our community. And if you're a member or regular attender of Faith, you can place your offerings in those same places. We give not out of compulsion. It's in a church tax. You know, it's a gift of gratitude. It's something we give to God out of thankfulness for His provision for us and our families. And so I encourage you to give in that spirit of worship. And well, now, as we read the scriptures, let me pray for us in advance. Father, we believe that the Bible is your word. And when we read it, we're reading not just something true, but something authoritative for our lives. And so we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts so that as we hear it read and preached here and in children's worship, that you would shape us according to it, that we might live as followers of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church family.
Morning.
The reading of God's word will come from 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. This can be found in the Pew Bible, page 301, and the Following Jesus Bible, page 373. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before Yahweh." And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And Yahweh said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you got little ones 6 months to first grade who'd like to go to children's worship with Miss Brittany, our children's director, they can line up now. We only ask if you're visiting and your kids have not been back there that one parent go with them at first to get them signed up with our volunteers and staff. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we get a very honest glimpse into the prophet Elijah's internal life, and he's very discouraged. Even though, as we saw in Todd's sermon last week, he just had this remarkable victory over the prophets of Baal, he's lost his joy in ministry. He's even lost his joy in life. Why? Despite all that he had done, he felt like a failure. Look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So even though Elijah had experienced a great victory over the Baalist prophets, it just didn't seem to make much difference. Jezebel was unmoved. She still hated his guts and was determined to have him dead. And the people of Israel, even though they had had this repentance in the previous chapter, Elijah seems to indicate that didn't continue. He says later in the text, "I'm the only one left in Israel that worships you." Look at verse 10. What does he say to God when he's down at Horeb? He said, "I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." It didn't matter what had happened in his ministry. It didn't matter his success. It didn't seem to have the effect that he hoped it would have. And Elijah's discouragement shouldn't surprise us. I mean, it happened to Moses. It happened to later on prophets. Jeremiah, I think, is a clear example. And frankly, recent statistics on pastor discouragement and burnout show that the trend continues. But it's not just formal ministry leaders that experience this kind of discouragement. It's not just prophets and covenant mediators and ordained ministers who have this experience. No, every spiritual leader experiences seasons of discouragement. The question is, who fits into that category of a spiritual leader? There's actually a lot of people that can fit in that category. Christian husbands as a spiritual head of their home. Parents as the primary disciple makers in their home. Elders and deacons in the church. Teachers in Sunday school classes and Bible studies. Really and truly, if you have spiritual influence over anybody, maybe even in your workplace, this could still be you. God has put you in a place with a people, and you have a sense of call from Him that I need to influence these folks for the kingdom. And when you don't see the success that you hope to see, when you don't see the progress and the response that you want to see, it's normal to be discouraged. So let's think about the different things that can attribute to spiritual leaders getting discouraged. Well, first of all, this discouragement can be caused by persecution from unbelievers. And we clearly see that with Jezebel. There's only so much that somebody can say they want you dead before it starts to kind of wear you down a little bit. That was the case for Elijah. And it's true for us. If someone is harassing us consistently for following Christ and for seeking His glory, that can get discouraging. But it's even more discouraging when it's people under your leadership. So when you're rejected by those under your care and influence, that's very discouraging. You kind of expect Jezebel to ignore Elijah, But as best as Elijah could tell, the people of Israel were ignoring his message. That's hard. It's hard for parents when their children question the faith that they were brought up with. That's discouraging. It's hard for pastors and elders when church members don't listen to biblical counsel. It's frustrating for Sunday school teachers when you're trying to lead and teach and things just don't seem to be connecting. When you share the gospel with somebody and just, whoosh, that can be discouraging. When the people under your care reject your leadership and they reject your words, it's discouraging. But here's a final discouragement, which really seems to be really in Elijah's guts. It's discouraging when you have a sense of being alone in the work or a sense that nobody else cares about the work. Elijah felt alone. He's out there preaching the truth. Nobody's listening, and he's the only guy saying this. He's probably starting to wonder, am I crazy? Have I lost my mind? Many pastors feel that way, and some pastors lose their minds. It happens. Maybe you feel this way too. God has given you a clear sense of call to care for the souls of others in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, or elsewhere. And maybe you even have other Christians alongside you in that work or in that space, but it doesn't seem like they care the same way that you do. And you feel like you're the only person investing in the spiritual good of others. That's discouraging. And when Elijah felt this way, it led to two concerning results. First, he abandoned the ministry. He abandoned those under his care. But then he entered into a season of personal despair and even depression. I think it's fair to describe what he's going through as depression. So when the discouragement of spiritual leaders goes unchecked, it can lead to them giving up on their ministry or even on life itself. Look again at verses 3 and 4, the weight of what Elijah says here. Verse 3 says, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It's enough. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" It's easy to get lost in the geographic, like, place names here, so let's not miss what happens. When it says Elijah went to Beersheba, what that means is he's exiting the northern kingdom. We've talked about how Israel split into two kingdoms. He leaves the northern kingdom, goes into the southern kingdom to a place called Beersheba. Where was he called as a prophet? He was called to the northern kingdom. He's leaving the people behind to whom God has called him. Then what does he do? In Beersheba, he leaves his servant there and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. Wait a second, Elijah. I thought you were the only guy in the work. Who's the servant you left behind? So we can see here how depression has kind of skewed his objectivity. He's not actually alone, but he feels alone. Regardless, this servant that God has given him, he leaves him in Beersheba and he goes out into the wilderness and he prays for God to take his life. When our attempts at spiritual influence don't seem to pan out, and we feel alone, we feel like ineffective failures, it can lead us to giving up on the people that God has called us to. It can lead us to walking away from that kind of ministry altogether. It can even lead to significant depression. We get discouraged, and we check out as spiritual leaders in our homes. We get discouraged, and we stop sharing the gospel with others. We get discouraged and we stop engaging with new Christians and trying to help them grow. We get discouraged and we stop speaking the truth. We stop serving others and we retreat into the margins of church life where I'm not going to be spotted. Maybe we leave the church altogether. We just disappear. This kind of discouragement can get us to the point where we start to wonder, am I even really a Christian? I mean, if I was really a Christian, surely God would do more through me. Surely He would show me more success. And as you go down that road, you really start to wonder, is my life really amounting to much? Am I really making a difference? Do I matter in the grand scheme of things? Is my life making any difference in this world? And that's a dark place to find yourself. I've been there before. Many of you have been there before. And if you find yourself in that place, this whole sermon is in a way for you. Don't be alone. Give me a call. Call your shepherding elder. Call somebody here you trust. We would rather cry with you and be with you in that than be alone in that. Okay? There's good news for us in this text, though. God loved Elijah, even in this dark place. And God loves us, even when we find ourselves in these dark places. And God is not willing to leave us despondent and despairing. Rather, he wants us to return to a place of delight and joy in the calling and ministry that he's given us. So when spiritual leaders grow weary, God provides a way back to joyful ministry. God wants spiritual leaders to be able to serve him from a place of delight rather than a place of despair. But the good news is you don't have to wait for a miracle like Elijah experienced. Now, God helps discouraged leaders through two things, what theologians call common grace and special grace. These are theological terms I think are actually very helpful to know, especially in a text like this one. What are they? Well, common grace is a practical means of God's encouragement that's available to anybody, whereas special grace is a special or spiritual means of God's encouragement that's available only to Christians. So common grace is something any person, regardless of their religiosity or relationship to Jesus, they can do it. God will share encouragement with them. But for his kids, for God's children purchased by Christ, adopted into his family, the ones that he cherishes, for those people, God has some special ways of encouraging them. So let's start by looking at the common graces that God uses to encourage and refresh Elijah during his time of discouragement. We're not going to spend a ton of time on these, just for sake of time. So some of the common graces that are available to encourage spiritual leaders are, first of all, physical rest and self-care. So verses 4 through 6, what does he do? He sleeps, he eats, and God says, okay, sleep again. Then he eats some more. So physical rest and self-care can help us when we're discouraged. Secondly, extended times of retreat, renewal, and realignment. We see God sending Elijah to Horeb, which was a place also known as Mount Sinai, a time of retreat and rest with God. Sometimes we need to take a break from ministry. Sometimes we need to take a break from the thing that we're doing just to kind of get a sense of renewal. And then third, the provision of other leaders to help us. Verse 16, he tells us, I'm going to give you a prophet, Elisha, who's going to help you and actually who's going to end up taking over for you. So sometimes it's useful to have somebody else with us as well. If you're discouraged as someone gifted and called to care for the souls of others, it's worth asking some of these common grace questions. Our elders ask me these questions regularly, for what it's worth. Are you taking care of yourself physically? It's a good question to ask yourself. How's your sleep? How's your nutrition? How's your exercise if you're discouraged? How are you caring for yourself emotionally and spiritually? You know, have you taken any time away from your ministry, from your call, just to enjoy the Lord? Maybe an intentional sabbatical or retreat from leadership would be healthy. This is why at FPC, I encourage people who serve, take a quarter off. You've been teaching Sunday school for the same class for 5 years. Take a break. You need to breathe. Just rest and get a sense of, is this what God wants me to do long term? And finally, maybe you feel alone in the work because you are alone. Maybe you don't have somebody else working with you. So are there other Christians in your life that you can invite to do ministry with you? God could provide other leaders to join you in the work. So these are all some common grace solutions to help a discouraged spiritual leader. If you went to Barnes & Noble and grabbed a secular book on burnout, I bet these are some of the things you would read there. It's just common grace solutions available to everybody. But God offers more to his children. And we see some special graces in this text that God uses to encourage Elijah. And the first one is this, fasting and solitude with God. Look with me in verses 5 through 9. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Does that sound familiar? That word cake and that jar, that's a flashback to two chapters earlier. Do you remember in the time of drought when God provided cakes that were made from a jar of oil that never ran out? It's a very similar language there. So it's almost as though God is showing Elijah, hey, I provided for you before. I'm going to keep providing for you. Anyway, it's just kind of a fun little note. We'll keep going. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of Yahweh came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So in Elijah's moment of deep discouragement, God tells him to come and meet him at Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, the place where Moses used to meet with God. The Lord says, Elijah, come spend some time alone with me. And as Elijah goes, he goes fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that length of time, 40 days and 40 nights, is significant in the Bible for a number of symbolic reasons. And so it connects Elijah's experience to Noah, to Moses, even to Jesus in the future. It speaks to God's provision for him, God's empowerment for him. I'm not encouraging you to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. But beyond the symbols, I do want to look at two practices of fasting and solitude with God. Fasting and solitude are two important spiritual disciplines, but I think there's a good deal of confusion about them because the Bible doesn't give a lot of didactic teaching on them. Instead, what you see is lots of examples of spiritual leaders who are fasting, who are spending time alone with God, but Paul doesn't give us like a chapter on, okay, here's how you should fast, here's how you should spend time alone with God. So as someone who has personally fasted, and as someone who regularly spends time alone with God, and I've even done longer silent retreats, if you can imagine me being quiet for 3 days straight, all of these are acts of self-deprivation. Self-deprivation teaches you reliance on God. When you can't satisfy your physical hunger with food, and instead you intentionally turn to God, there's a rewiring of the heart that happens. If you intentionally are walking away from the distractions of life by spending time alone or even just turning off your phone, your computer, your forms of entertainment, instead just to direct your attention to God, it's surprising how your vantage point shifts. There's value in fasting. And when we spend time with God, when we intentionally set aside time just to be with Him, what does the Scripture tell us? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And fasting and solitude help us to do that. So if you're discouraged in your place of spiritual leadership, fasting and retreat, time alone with God, these are special graces that are afforded to you that can help you. And if you've never done either of those things and you want some more practical, okay, yeah, but how do I do that? I'm happy offline to share that with you. So fasting and solitude with God are two special graces that are offered to us that encourage discouraged leaders. Here's another one. Personal experiences of closeness and intimacy with God. Who is this angel of Yahweh that visits Elijah in the wilderness? What is this word of Yahweh who comes to Elijah in the cave and then speaks? Is it simply a voice, or is it something more? It's possible that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, that this is Jesus appearing to Elijah in the wilderness and in the cave. I can't speak dogmatically to these questions, but the way God approaches him does provoke my imagination. As the story goes on, it's more than evident that God is particularly present to Elijah throughout the story. God makes himself palpably close to Elijah when he felt alone. Elijah's not alone. God is with him. And as a Christian, in those moments when we feel alone, we need to remember that he never leaves us. Even if we perceive he has left, he is not gone. And so in those moments where we feel alone, what can we do? We can pray and say, God, help me to sense your closeness. Help me to remember that you love me and that you are near. And in my experience, God responds, not in miraculous visions of God like Elijah had, but in real ways nonetheless. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we trust Christ and have been adopted into his family, you can ask God, help me to believe and to feel that I am your child. Help me to feel your love and your closeness greater than any earthly father could have ever helped me to feel loved and close. If Jesus died for you and he was raised for you, if you've been clothed with his righteousness by faith, you've been called a child of God in Christ, and so you can ask God to encourage you with this truth, to make his closeness near. He's your father. He loves you. So ask for this experience. Well, how does it happen? Isn't it interesting? When we worship together, we often feel that. We also feel this when we spend time in intimate conversation with other Christians about our Lord. It's in the fellowship of the body that often God's nearness becomes palpable. It often happens when we're reading the Word or we're saying, God, show yourself to me in your Word. When we pray, we experience his closeness. And when we enjoy the means of grace at the Lord's table, we physically sense the closeness of God. So when you're discouraged and frustrated, seek out a sense of intimacy and closeness with God. Show yourself to me, God. Help me to know your love and closeness. This is an essential grace, especially in seasons of difficulty. But there is one means of grace that looms large in this text, and not just in this text, but in the whole book of 1 Kings, and it's the Scriptures. Above all, Scripture is to be a primary encouragement to us. Why? Because through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit encourages us with God's promises, and we understand the objective realities behind God's providence and power. Earlier I said, Elijah's struggling with objectivity here. He feels alone, even though this guy is right next to him. Where do we find objectivity? Where do we find clarity that cuts through our discouragement? It's in the Word. It's in the promises that God has made that we are reassured, and it cuts through our feelings and speaks the truth to us. So over and over and over again in this text, how does God reach out to Elijah? He speaks. An angel speaks. The word of Yahweh appears and speaks. A quiet voice speaks. There's a lot of God talking in this chapter. How do we hear God talk? The Word. So when we are discouraged, we need God's Word. And I promise you from experience, when you're discouraged, that's when the enemy is most going to work to keep you away from the Word. But that is what we need. When we're discouraged, we need God's Word. And he doesn't give new revelation anymore like he did to Elijah. We have the complete revelation of God's Word in the Scriptures. And what do we find there? We find promises from God. God made promises to Elijah at the end of our text about what's going to happen. Elijah, trust me, keep moving forward. Here's what's going to happen. Likewise, Scripture is filled with promises to encourage you in your work when things get hard. When you get discouraged, we have to plunder the Scriptures looking for the treasure of God's promises. But let's see one other way that Scripture encourages us in our text. Look at verses 9 through 12. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So what's this great earthquake, wind, and fire? The author tells us that Yahweh was not in those things, but it seems that he caused those things, right? He passes through, and then there's a wind, and then there's an earthquake, and then there's a fire. God caused these things, but he wasn't in these things. And then after those events, he spoke. As we serve God and aim to be spiritual leaders, there are big things that happen. We have these mountaintop experiences like his victory over the prophets of Baal, or we have wild experiences in our leadership that are like wind and earthquakes and fire. There are big disappointments. There's big moments of suffering. There are big struggles. And when those big things happen in our lives, we think we understand what God is doing in the middle of it, but we don't. We rarely do. Our perspective and our vantage point in interpreting and understanding our lives is extremely limited. So after these big things happen, what do we need to do? We go to God's Word to be able to understand why that thing really happened and what really happened. The quiet Word of God lends objectivity to help us understand our past experiences. And if you're trying to make sense of this big thing that happened in your life, and you're going to the Scriptures and you can't find it, guess what? God has given you brothers and sisters, a pastor, elders, other mature Christians here, Christian therapists. And what do? If they're worth their salt as a guide, they take you to the Word and they help you to interpret these things through the lens of God's Word. But without Scripture, our interpretation of these big events in our lives, we're always going to be grasping at straws. The Word of God is of the utmost importance for encouraging the weary servant of God. Now, you may have heard this text preached before. I wouldn't be shocked if I preached it this way earlier in life, that really this is about God's secret voice, right? So if you just go alone with God, he's going to whisper the truth to you. I think that's risky. That's a risky interpretation of this text, because how do I discern between my head and what God is directing me to do? Now, I've had weird experiences and supernatural experiences before where I do believe God is directed me in some very specific and strange ways. I can tell you more about it later. How do we test that, whether it's true or not? Scripture. The still small voice in our text is not some secret voice that God speaks to his people. It is representative of the quiet Word of God that lends objectivity and clarity to the things in our lives. So we go to Scripture, and that is where we hear God speak to us most clearly. But here's a final special grace that God gives to his servants, and it's this: the Holy Spirit binding your conscience through the Word and through providence to continue or change your ministry role. Here's the reality. Sometimes God does call us away from a certain ministry to another one. He wants us to move to a different place. He wants us to serve in a different kind of ministry. He wants us to evangelize or disciple a new person or a new group of people. Well, how can you know? Like, it's possible that God could have moved Elijah from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. So how do we discern what God wants us to do? The Holy Spirit has to bind our conscience through the Scriptures and through God's mysterious providence. And that's what he does for Elijah. Look at verses 15 and 16. And Yahweh said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." What does God tell Elijah? Go back where you came from, man. I've got more work for you to do there. And then he gives him specific tasks to do when he gets back. So while God does sometimes call his servants to serve in different ways and in different capacities, often he tells his servants, "Hey, it's good that you've had this break. Time to get back to the same plow, because the job is not done yet." Don't be afraid to ask God to confirm your current role in leading others. Don't be afraid to ask him, "Do you want me to stay here, or do you want me to go? Do you want me to serve these people, or do you want me to serve others?" If you're paying attention to Scripture, you're not making quick decisions in a vacuum or when you're in an emotional space, there's safety in asking these questions and thinking these kinds of things. What does God do? He directs us through the Word and through providence. He shows us how he wants us to serve. And then once God has bound your conscience, when you feel like this is really what I believe God wants me to do, when he's bound your conscience, go do it. Go in the way he's directing you. Get the job done. If you're afraid, you know, you're making the wrong decision, you're not so sure this is what God wants you to do, then go back to God. And if you're still coming up short, again, ask for biblical counsel, for wise people that God has put in your life who will take you to the Word and show you the same thing. Every person in spiritual leadership gets discouraged sometimes. It's not just covenant mediators, not just pastors, not just prophets. No, this happens to parents. This happens to husbands. This happens to Christian mentors. This happens to Sunday school teachers. Anybody with spiritual influence can get discouraged in the role that God has called them to. It happened to Elijah. It's happened to me. It can happen to you. And that discouragement, though, if it's not addressed, if we don't take advantage of these common and special graces, it can lead to us giving up on our calling or worse. So if you're discouraged in the thing that God has called you to, don't quit yet. Don't quit yet. When spiritual leaders are weary, God provides a path back to joyful ministry, and he does it through common and special graces. So is it possible that some of these common graces we've talked about this morning would be good for you? I can assure you that those special graces would be of benefit to you, especially the Scriptures. The Word of God looms large in this text and in all of 1 Kings as an encouragement to us. But we also have fasting and solitude, experiences of intimacy with God, and the work of the Holy Spirit directing and binding our consciences. So I hope you'll pay attention to Elijah's experience, either proactively before you're discouraged, or reactively in a place of discouragement where you are now. And like I said, if you are discouraged, if you are depressed and you're struggling, come talk to me. Come talk to somebody here that you trust. We'd love to walk with you in that. We want you to recapture your sense of delight in the place where God has put you and the call that he's given to you. So let's pray. Father, thanks for these brothers and sisters, and thank you for how so many of them, even though they may not be in ordained ministry, every day they go out of this church as an emissary of Jesus, loving others like Christ, sharing the good news of Christ, representing you in the world. And Lord, that can be a discouraging thing sometimes. And so, Lord, I pray that for those who are discouraged, that you would give them the courage to speak up, to share with me or someone else here that they're discouraged, so we can walk with them and they won't be alone. But Lord, proactively, for those who are in leadership, help us to be tending to these common and special graces to strengthen and prepare ourselves for when discouragement does come. Lord, we want to endure as individuals, as households, and as a church, as representatives of Jesus, spreading his glory and his joy. And so strengthen us in the work as you strengthen your servant Elijah. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.